Congregation, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 is found on page 11 in the Bibles provided. And as you're turning there and in the presence of God, I do bring greetings to you from your brothers and sisters in Wichita, Kansas, at the Trinity Reformed Church, among whom are there this morning, your pastor-elect, whom we thank you for sharing with us this morning, and who has expressed to me during Synod this week that he is sorry not to be able to be here to witness this baptism this morning. My wife expresses her regrets not to be able to be here. My daughter broke her leg on Friday evening. I would appreciate your prayers. Having turned to Genesis 17, it may be important before I do the reading to introduce why we're turning to Genesis 17. You see, this morning, as has been mentioned several times, so we will be baptizing four children in the Day family. And as we gather to do so, many of us who've been praying for this family and welcoming them into the congregation, many of you who've been doing that, see that this blessing of the children of God and are rejoicing that this moment has come. But perhaps some who are here this morning have questions arising in their minds concerning this very thing. What are you doing to that kid? To some it may seem just odd. To put it bluntly, what other group besides Christians would invite their friends and family to watch their four children get a bath? And some of us are uncomfortable with the whole idea. A little baby boy can't have asked to have this done to him. He can't have indicated his consent. And yet he, with his older siblings, will be baptized. Why? Well, in order to arrive at answers to these questions, we're actually going to have to get a bit more odd and a bit more uncomfortable. Because in order to understand baptism, we must first understand circumcision. Yes, circumcision. Now, I trust we're all feeling a bit uncomfortable. So let's get some things in order. First, if you are a Christian, male or female, whether you knew about it or didn't, you have already been circumcised. The Apostle Paul tells you in Colossians 2:11, in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He's talking about spiritual circumcision, not a literal one. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. If you have been baptized, you are already circumcised. Paul connects the two. If you are a Christian, you have had this mark placed upon you. But do you understand it? What did God mean by the sign of circumcision? And what does that then mean for the sign of baptism? It's in that context then that we now turn to Genesis chapter 17. And I actually won't be reading the whole of this chapter. We'll be focusing on the first 14 verses. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. This is found on page 11 in the Bibles provided. Beloved, this is the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have just heard your word. We have heard words that you have spoken long ago. And Lord, you do not lie. Lord, you speak the very word of life. And so, Lord, we need to understand this, to know that which you have decreed, to know who we are, and to know you, the only true God, and to know the salvation that is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit that we might understand these things, that we might rejoice in the mark that you give by grace, that you might be glorified in your church, both here and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've just read to you a passage about Abraham, and it may be good to ask, why are we concerned about Abraham? Who is he to us? Why should we spend time talking about him? After all, he lived 4,000 years ago in the Middle East. Why would anyone be concerned about him? Well, there are several natural reasons that you might just be at least curious about Abraham. He was rich in livestock and silver and gold. He's a wealthy man, Genesis 13, verse 2 tells us. He lived a long time, Genesis 25, verse 7 says. He actually lived to the age 175. And he had a miracle. He had a son at age 100. His wife was 90 years old. This was a miraculous birth. But Christians are not just to be curious about Abraham for these natural reasons, because the scriptures reveal to us that God had entered into a covenant with Abraham. We know that Abraham's father worshipped false gods, Joshua 24, verse 2 tells us. But God called Abraham to go to a land that God himself would tell him. And Abram went, Genesis 12. God lavished this man with promises of blessing. That's why he was rich. That's why he lived so long. That's why he had a son by miraculous birth. It wasn't that God entered into a covenant with Abraham because Abraham was so great. Abraham was great because God entered into covenant with him. God promised to make him into a great nation, to make him the father of a multitude of nations, to bless those who blessed Abraham and to curse those who didn't, to give him as many children as there are sand on the seashore or stars in the sky. Paul tells us in Romans 4:13 that Abraham would be heir of the world. These are amazing promises. Just take a moment to breathe in how amazing these promises are. A big family, a world to enjoy with them and with God, and relationship with God himself. In a way, these promises are too big even for Abraham. But the promises don't depend upon the recipient, but the one making the promise. God promised these things to Abraham by grace. And God doesn't make these promises every day to every person. Therefore, in order to benefit from these promises, we need to have some relationship to Abraham. If he was to inherit something, the only way to share in that inheritance is to be Abraham's heirs. Consider if you were looking through your attic and found a box that was inscribed with the name of your great-grandfather. And in that box, you discovered a will that willed an inheritance that you didn't even know about. Well, you would actually have to be related to that person to benefit from it. And so we need to inquire, if God made these special promises to Abraham, how would we be connected to these things? Well, beloved Christian brother and sister, we have such a connection with Abraham. Paul tells us that Abraham is the father of us all, Romans 4:16. He is our father if we share in the same faith as he had. We are therefore in Abraham's household. We were right earlier to sing, "O you, the seed of Abraham," to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, because we are children of Abraham, receiving the promises of God through him, through our connection to him. The promise of God to Abraham, then, is that Christians will number as many as stars in the sky or sand on the seashore, that we will inherit the world with him. Jesus built upon these promises by saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Christian, these amazing promises to Abraham are yours. Do you realize that you are part of Abraham's family, Abraham's household? Friends, again, if you were digging around in the attic and found a box and it had this great will and the treasure about it, wouldn't you want to pay close attention to what it described as your inheritance? So we must pay close attention to what we read here of the promises that God made to Abraham. Now let's take a look now at Genesis 17 and see what's going on here. First, God marked all of Abraham's household. In Genesis 17, God gives Abraham a mark to put on himself and upon his children, and it's explicit here, all his household. And the mark was circumcision. And we'll talk about the meaning of the mark in a moment, but first notice who received it. God was specific about who got the mark. Verses 10 and 12 tell us it was all the males among Abraham's house. This tells us that God did not institute the wretched practice of female circumcision, which is rooted in gender inequality and attempts to control women's sexuality. No, God commanded only males to receive this mark. And notice which males in Abraham's household received this mark. Verse 12, it was old and young. God commanded eight-day-old infant boys to receive this mark, and Abraham, who we know at this time was 99 years old, to receive this mark. This does mean that when Isaac was 8 days old, a helpless little baby, and obviously without his consent, he was circumcised because God commanded it. Now, you may find this difficult, but it actually tells us something amazing about what God was doing in choosing a people for himself. God wasn't just concerned with the adults in his covenant community. This isn't like some establishment that you have to be 21 years old or older, that infants, children, and teenagers need not apply to go in. Nor is this like the Chick-fil-A playland that you have to be under 54 inches to play on. No, God, by giving this same mark across all age groups, demonstrates to us that he created a new community for all ages. Old people, young people, teenagers, widowers, children, young married people, singles, young and old, little babies, and great-grandparents. Note that both father and son, both native-born and foreigner, both slave and free-born, received this mark, verses 12 to 13. Now, this may come across as terrible and wrong, because this verse does, here the Bible itself speaks about slavery. It talks about a master performing surgery on his slaves. But I think we should actually see this in a very different light. God gave the same mark to the slave and to the free. God gave the same mark to the servant and the master. Even the father and the son got the same mark as each other and as the hired hand in the household. Abraham did not have the right to give this mark to his natural born sons and to withhold it from the children born to the servants in his house. He didn't have that right. In understanding it this way, this mark leveled the playing field in the community. God was not creating a community where the rich would be in and the poor would be out. And it levels out the family too. Father and son received the same mark. God was making something new, where no matter what your role was in the outside world, as regards this community, all men are created equal. But notice also verse 14. This mark was mandatory. The whole household was circumcised. Perhaps this gives us a context for passages in the New Testament where whole households were baptized. For instance, Acts 16:15 or 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 16. God marked Abraham's whole household. If you didn't get the mark, you were cut off from the people of God. If you neglected this mark, or if your parents neglected to put it on you, God says, He has broken my covenant. From Exodus 12, verses 48 to 49, it is clear you were prevented from taking part in the Passover if you weren't circumcised. If God took the time to give this mark to His people, they should not treat it as unimportant. So everyone received this mark, verses 24 to 27. Abraham received it. Ishmael, a preteen, received it. All the servants received it. And they didn't dilly-dally. They did it that very day. But how much effort would all this take? We sometimes think of a tiny household, maybe three or four people. I mean, what's the biggest household? Oh, well, we do have some big households here. I'm reminded we're in Sterling, Kansas. But consider that Genesis 14:14 tells us that Abraham had 314 trained men as part of his household. At God's command, hundreds received this mark. Hundreds of people received this mark because of the faith of one man. Well, no, actually, hundreds of people received this mark because God commanded it. And now, having talked about who received this mark and the significance of that, let's now talk about how circumcision was a mark with meaning. First, it was a mark of grace. Abraham himself didn't receive the promises and the covenant, or didn't deserve the promises and the covenant and the mark. But God showed grace to Abraham. And all the men in Abraham's household didn't receive the mark of the promises, or didn't deserve the mark of the promises, but God showed them grace too. Why give this mark to an 8-day-old baby who didn't choose to get it? Well, to show that an 8-day-old baby isn't born right with God. Babies are born estranged from God, and they need something to happen to them from outside themselves. Babies need grace too. And why force this mark on hundreds of men? Well, to show that it's not man who chooses God, but God who chooses man. Circumcision was indeed a mark of grace. God sets His mark upon us sometimes before we could even possibly choose Him in order to show that it is Him who first chooses us. It was a mark of grace. And second, it was a mark in one's body. Friends, I don't want to get into too many of the details here, but this did involve cutting away a male body part, the foreskin. This mark required the shedding of blood. Fast forward to the birth of Christ. Luke 2:21 is the first record of Jesus' blood being shed when He was circumcised on the 8th day. And such a mark left a scar that would remain one's whole life. God marked His people in such a way that it could not be removed. He showed the relationship He called His people into was one that affects us our whole lives. And it was a mark on the male reproductive organ. Why would God do that? Well, for one, this meant that Abraham could not be intimate with his wife without remembering the promises of God. God wasn't just concerned with Abraham's life on the Sabbath, but he was concerned about Abraham's whole week, his time in public, and his time in private. His whole life was to be governed by God. Brothers, sisters, God isn't just after the parts of your life that everyone sees. God is concerned about your private life, your intimate life, too. And God gave a mark on the male reproductive organ also because the promises to Abraham involved children whom he would beget, that he would be father of. This mark would be passed from generation to generation all the way down to Jesus himself. It was a mark in the flesh. And thirdly, it was a sign pointing to the heart. Deuteronomy 10:16 makes this quite explicit. As Moses commanded, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. A circumcision of the flesh is a sign pointing to what God's people really need. Circumcision of the heart. Romans 4:11, Paul tells us Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Which means that even in the Old Testament, even though women had no mark in their bodies, they could have what that mark pointed to. Even though they didn't have the sign, they could have the thing that it signified. They could be circumcised in heart. They could have faith, and in that inward reality was what that outward mark was pointing to anyway. And I think this would have been evident to Abraham, because more was required than cosmetic surgery on his body and on the bodies of the men of his household. They, every one of them, needed to have a right heart. Circumcise your sons. Abraham, go get a flint knife. Circumcise your heart. Abraham, where do you cut? You see, this indicates that this inward reality must come by grace. Because not only did Moses command in Deuteronomy 10 to circumcise your hearts, but he promised. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. The physical sign done by the hands of men signified a work that God would need to do in the heart of each of his people. Even faith itself is a gift of God's grace. Which brings us back to that first point. This was a sign of grace as well as a sign in the flesh. It was a sign pointing to the heart. And so now that we've talked about the significance here, it is important for us to point out that physical circumcision does not save. You see, it is from this understanding that what Paul says in the New Testament about circumcision makes sense. 1 Corinthians 7:19, he says, For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Now hold on. Well, keeping the commandments of God, I mean, God had commanded Abraham that circumcision was mandatory. God commanded it to be given to all the males in the household. You couldn't pay to partake of Passover without it. But Paul is saying that men can have the sign physically on their body, and yet they forsake God's commandments. They do not love God. They do not love their neighbor. Paul puts it this way, Romans 2, 28-29, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Paul was saying that the outward mark was a sign, and if there was no inward reality for that sign to point to, then the sign itself was incomplete, inadequate. God can give His people a mark and require them to apply it to themselves and to their children, but that mark doesn't necessarily make you right with God. Definitely if it's only in the flesh by itself. You must have what the mark signified. You must have faith. Beloved congregation, we're going to put a mark of baptism on four children later in this service. But the mark does not save. God saves whom He will. And they must embrace Him in time by faith. Therefore, Christians don't need to be circumcised nor uncircumcised. Both Jew and Gentile are called into one body in Jesus Christ. If you circumcise your sons, it better not be for religious reasons. For Christians have no religious reason to circumcise. For we have baptism. So we move on now. What does this have to do with baptism? Well, we said from the beginning that Paul in Colossians 2, 11 and 12 connects baptism with circumcision. Baptism shows us that we're part of something ancient that God is doing. All these things we've been talking about. God is extending His amazing covenant promises to Abraham to us. God is sovereignly marking a people for Himself. People that do not deserve it. People that were helpless as babies. People that did not and would not have chosen it for themselves. God is building a community of young and old, of slaves and free. He is cutting across the superficial distinctions that mark every other organization on earth. But baptism is actually even better than what the ancient people of God had. Because circumcision was a sign that was only for men. But in baptism, there is neither male nor female. Circumcision as a sign was bloody. Baptism is unbloody. Circumcision cut away something on the male reproductive organ and was practiced from father to son throughout the generations, awaiting a son who would come. But we have something better, something different, something has changed, that we now have baptism. Why? Because Jesus has come. That is, the Son of the promise was born. And yes, He was circumcised on the eighth day. But not only was He circumcised in His flesh, He was circumcised in His heart. He loved God with all His heart and soul and mind and strength. He loved His neighbor and showed compassion on the poor. He preached righteousness to the people. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He did righteousness. And yet He was opposed, even by those who were circumcised in the flesh, even by those who were sons of Abraham according to the natural genealogies. And they sought to put Him to death. And accused Him and taunted Him and had Him crucified. His blood was shed. And He died. And yet He rose again. And baptism connects us not just to Abraham, but it connects us to Him, to Jesus, and to all that He did. It symbolizes union with Christ. Union with His death. Union with His resurrection. Union with Him as a son of Abraham. Union with Him as heir to David's throne. Union with Him in His circumcision. Union with Him as the heir to all of God's promises. So what about you? Have you received this mark? No, you do not need to be circumcised in your flesh. Have you been marked by the waters of baptism? Well, if not, what are you waiting for? Don't you want to be part of something that God has been doing from the time of Abraham? Even from the time when He promised to crush the serpent's head in the Garden of Eden? Do you not desire that the covenant promises made to Abraham, that you might share in them, even as your inheritance? To be part of his family more than stars of the sky or sand on the seashore? To with him inherit the earth? Don't you want to be united with Christ, the one who is the most powerful human who has ever or will ever live, who is now seated in heaven itself? If you're a Christian and you've not yet baptized your children, why have you not done that? And if you have been baptized, do you not just have the sign, but do you have the thing it signifies? Do you live by your union with Christ? Do you live as people whose bodies have been marked by Christ, who is holy? Do you then use your bodies for righteousness? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And do you have what it signifies? Is your heart sprinkled clean by Christ's blood? Has the Holy Spirit been poured out on you? Do you love your Father with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength? Or what is basic to all these? Do you have faith? Do you believe in Christ, that He died for you, that He is your Savior, your only hope in life and in death, that His righteousness is sufficient to cover all your sins, that He was raised for you to have new life in Him? And are you trusting in Christ who saves, and not in your baptism, which, like circumcision, does not save? These are all things that God gives by grace. And friends, we must say again that this is a sign that God gave to show that He is the gracious God, the only one who can save. And so let us all rejoice in the mark that God gives by grace, rejoicing more so in the God who has given it. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You that You have given such simple things, signs. You, who by Your very nature do not have a body, gave signs that could be felt. Lord, the continuing signs are ones that can be sensed by our bodies. Because You know our weaknesses, You know our limitations of our very natures. And so You give us these signs that point us to Your promises, that invite us to put our faith yet again in what You have said, to rejoice in what You have done and what none of us would be able to do in ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that You would, all of us who have received this mark of baptism, to improve upon it, to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as we continue to walk by faith. Lord, that You would strengthen us to consider these things. And Lord, that You would give us Your Holy Spirit, nurturing us in the everlasting way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.